It took a long time to go together here. There was just so much to put together. That's the thing. There's so much information, but I hope it comes across understandable. God our Father. I like the way we're going through Colossians. I like to go slow like this. I like to really dig out of it. And it's good stuff. So Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father. So that phrase right there, those three words, God our Father, is what we're going to look at this evening. But let's pray, and we'll deal with the fatherhood of God a little bit tonight. Father, thank you so much for a good time this morning. Lord, thank you for everybody that's here tonight. Father, I pray you would bless each soul for being here, and Father, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to say what you once said. And this study, this lesson, sermon here, Lord, is there's a lot of stuff in here and a lot more that could be in there. But I pray that it would make sense, and we could apply it where we need to apply it, learn what we need to learn. And Lord, I pray you'd help us with that. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll look at what God says about being a father here. And he says, God, our Father. You guys understand God is a father to some. He's not a father to all. Just because you're born doesn't make God your father. Just because you exist doesn't make God your father. And so when Paul addresses folks in this letter, talk about God our Father, I'm obviously assuming people are reading, the ones that are reading this letter and applying it, God is the Father. God as a Father is something that is, I'll say, it's in the Old Testament. The new birth is involved in this. There are a few verses in the Old Testament. You're not going to find in the Old Testament, though, necessarily individuals who have God as their Father per se, but in the New Testament, you will, but we'll just look at these verses. There's so many of these things, but since we're in Colossians, one of the first things about the Father deals with the image. It was when God makes man, he makes man in his image. Adam is called the son of God in Luke, and he's made in the image of God. Then Adam and Eve have children. And they have children that are in Adam's image, is what the Bible says over there. And I think it's Genesis chapter 5. Adam had a son in his image. And so the father is the one that has the image that he passes on. But in the Old Testament, there was no image of God to pass on to people necessarily. And what I mean is, as far as sin impacting the world, man would just procreate and produce men in his own image, basically, mankind in his own image. So there wasn't an image of God after God created Adam. There's not an image that God could use, I should say, to be a father. But look in Colossians chapter, you're in Colossians, look in verse 15 of chapter 1 here. And let's deal with the image of the Father, first of all. The image of the Father here. The image of the invisible. Colossians 1:15, talking about Jesus Christ. And the Bible says of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Notice this, the firstborn of every creature. Look down in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All right, so dealing with God our Father, the fatherhood of God, the image that's going to be passed on to God's children is going to be the image of Jesus Christ. All right, so prior to Jesus Christ, there's not an image among sinners that God can pass on until Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is going to be the image of the invisible God, he says there in Colossians. Notice it again over here in Romans. Look over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 about the image of God here. Like the DNA, who he is here, the appearance and all that kind of thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow," Romans 8, 29, "for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Notice that firstborn again. All right, so Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and with God as a father, or thinking about God as a father, individuals aren't going to have an image, or they're not going to become children of God until God can produce an image that he can make his children after. So Jesus Christ is going to be the firstborn among many. So Jesus Christ, the image, he is going to be the firstborn among many of the children of God, Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son of God. And one more time, look over in 1 John. 1 John is the book that really deals with the image of God and the image of God manifest in the flesh. But look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. So 1 John 1, 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father." Notice God is the Father. I mean, he keeps calling God the Father. He's a Father. And with his Son, Jesus Christ. All right, all of 1 John, we're not going to look at all of 1 John, but deals with God manifest in the flesh and the image of God in a body. Even in 1 John, he's going to deal with those trying the spirits and those that deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He says that's Antichrist, all that kind of thing. But 1 John is a great book that deals with God manifest in the flesh and what all that means and what the sons of God would look like manifest in the flesh in the image of Jesus Christ. All right, so there's the image of the Father, you could say, like Father, like Son. So now the Father has an image that his children will be patterned after. Jesus Christ, children will be patterned after. Now, I'm going to make one comment about that, because even before Jesus Christ, the idea that God would be a father is in the Old Testament. When Jesus Christ talks to, well, I don't want to get too far ahead, but when Jesus Christ talks to Nicodemus about being born again, he's talking to a Jewish man under the Old Testament and wonders why this Jewish man under the Old Testament doesn't understand anything about the new birth. Which is kind of interesting, because the children of God, or Jesus Christ is going to be the pattern for the children of God. However, even with Nicodemus, Jesus Christ is explaining, you as a Jew, your first birth doesn't matter. Now, there are benefits to the nation of Israel, but your first birth doesn't make any difference. In fact, your first birth just made you a sinner. I mean, that doesn't make you a sinner, but you're born under the natural ways of the flesh and all that, those things that are opposed to God. Which brings me to the second point here. You got number one, the image of the invisible in Jesus Christ. So God has a pattern now, a DNA that I don't know what other word to use, but DNA that he can pattern the children of God after, the many sons and daughters and all that kind of thing. The second thing is, children of God would be based on, being a child of God would be based on a promise versus pleasure. Here's what I mean. Corruptible seed is produced in the pleasure of the flesh. Okay? I mean, you understand that. That produces corruptible seed. It doesn't produce something eternal. It doesn't produce something forever. It just produces corruptible seed. It's corruptible. Incorruptible seed, that is produced by the promise of God. Let me show you something about these, and hopefully this can make some sense here. There's promise versus pleasure. Promise versus pleasure. Children of God are children of God by promise. Children of the devil are children of the devil by pleasure. Let me show you this verse. Look over in John chapter 8 and verse 42. And if you think about it, the thing that keeps you disobedient from God and keeps you away from bearing fruit is the things that are pleasurable to your flesh. I don't want to do this because it's uncomfortable. I don't want to do this because it's opposed to how I feel right now. John chapter 8, verse 42. So you got promise, which produces the promises of God, which produce the children of God, versus pleasure. Let's deal with the pleasure side first. John 8, 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, remember we're talking about God's fatherhood now. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. See that? The lust of your father. That's the lust of the flesh. These are the things that keep you from hearing the word of God. Make sense? You've got the promises on one side. Now we're dealing with the pleasure on the other side here. It says, ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. So the devil is a father too. But he's not a father based on promises. He's a father based on pleasures. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. All right, I'll stop there. So here's a soul that comes to a crossroads here. You come to the crossroads of God's promise versus pleasure. Say, for instance, marriage. All right, God has some promises about marriage. Okay? However, before you get married, you come to a crossroads that say, you know what, I'd like to enjoy the pleasures of marriage before, called fornication. And so instead of listening to the promises of God about what he said about, just taking an example, marriage, you listen to the pleasures of the flesh and thereby enter into sin by pleasure, instead of putting it off and accepting the promises of God. Now, we could say that for, I say that for marriage, you could say that for 100 other things. The point is, the crossroads are, here's a promise of God, and here's a pleasure. And the devil will offer the pleasure, giving you the opportunity to allow him to become your father or to be your father. And what you find out is, we have all chosen pleasure over promise. We've all chosen it at some point in our life. And so by nature, the Bible says you're children of wrath, you're children of the devil, children of the spirit of this world, the prince of the power of the air, by nature. That's in your nature to be that. And what he means by in your nature means that's in your body, your flesh. And so you come to that crossroads now. Say someone trusts Jesus Christ, you're justified, things like that. You're going to continue to come to these crossroads where you have an opportunity to believe the promise of God or to choose the pleasure of the flesh. And if you continue to choose the pleasure of the flesh, you're just participating in the way the devil's going to run the world. He's the God of this world. That's the way people run their lives. You know, do what feels good. Do what makes you happy. Do what you feel like. Follow your heart. Those are straight out of the devil's philosophy. However, God's production of children is based on a promise. Let me show you this one, all right? It is God's children, faith; the devil's children, feelings; God's children, promise; the devil's children, pleasure. See those two things and how they work? So here's the devil's wisdom at work. Look over in James chapter 3. Here's his wisdom at work here. James chapter 3, verse... just look at verse 15. He says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." All right, so that's a description of the devil's wisdom and how his philosophy works and how it works in contrary to the wisdom of God. Now watch in verse 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So you've got on the one hand the wisdom of the devil, the world philosophy, it's sensual, it appeals to the senses. On the other hand, you have something that is godly, and something that the wisdom that's from God, he says it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, and all those things. So two different things going on. You're in James, look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Promise versus pleasure. Promise versus pleasure. God is a father. The devil is a father. God is a father based on his promises to people. The devil is a father based on people's pleasure of themselves. 1 Peter 1, 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now here's the birth. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass." See the contrast? You've got incorruptible versus corruptible. You've got a spiritual birth versus a fleshy birth. Verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." All right, so you've got incorruptible versus corruptible. You've got the promises versus the pleasures. You've got faith versus feelings. Two different things. Two different fathers. Two different fathers. And in a birth, well, look at this one. In a birth, there is a separation from the baby, from mother, mom, and the baby. There's a separation. That's the birth. Paul said, he's talking about being separated, whom God separated me from my mother's womb. That's the birth, the first birth, the separation. Well, spiritually, God as your father, there is a spiritual separation from the world. Let me show you this. 2 Corinthians. There's also a separation involved with a spiritual birth, having God as your father. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Corinthians 6:14. Notice the separation here, just like a birth, a separation. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. There's the fatherhood of God. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. See that birth? There's a separation. Just like a physical separation at birth, there is a spiritual separation in a new birth. He says, come out from among them, be ye separate, things like that. There is a separation. All right? So, one more time. Look over in James chapter 1 about this birth. I told you there's so much material on this. It's difficult to try to pare this thing down, but I hope it's making some sense to you. God is a father. The devil is a father. We're dealing with God's fatherhood, how that comes about, what that means, what that looks like. James chapter 1, verse 17. Notice again, God is a father. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. You see that? That's the promise. The word of God, that's what produces children. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. There it is. That's the thing that's going to produce the children. The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and it goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. All right, so the end of that thing describes what believing, what receiving the word of God looks like. And then he says there are some people who carry around a word of God, but it doesn't do anything for them. So that they've deceived themselves in thinking, just like the Pharisees, hey, we have the word of God, but it doesn't really do anything. We still are full of all this filth. But hey, we have the Word of God. That doesn't do anything, though. Having it doesn't mean anything. So he says, don't deceive yourselves. Here's the separation. Here's what it looks like to partake of the Word of God, to receive the Word of God with meekness. This is what it looks like. And don't deceive yourselves, because apparently that's pretty common, where people deceive themselves into thinking, hey, because I have this, or because I'm around this Word of God, I am a child of God. And you may not be. Apparently folks deceive themselves into thinking that. So James warns about that. Don't deceive yourselves. You take this Word of God and go about doing what you were doing before. Nothing's changed. All right, so here's God as a father versus the devil as a father. God as a father is based on God's promises. The devil as a father is based on the pleasures of this world. God as a father is based on faith. The devil as a father is based on feelings. God as a father, he has an image of Jesus Christ. The devil, the image of the world. You know, I don't know what else to put on that one. But there's two things going on there. You got God as a father and the devil as a father. So let me deal with a couple of these things real quickly here. One of the first things, or the first times you're shown God as a father, or the illustration or the idea that God's going to be a father, is in Abraham. Now, here's a little thing about this. God would put in Genesis, he would put his blessings in Abraham. Remember that? Genesis 12, he's going to put his blessings in Abraham. Abraham as a father is going to translate into Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and then all of God's blessings would go into Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. But until then, Abraham is the father. So here's how this all works. Abraham, you remember, let me put it this way. You remember when Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees, and one of the things they keep saying is, we have Abraham as our father. Meaning, we're a part of the blessings of God. And Jesus Christ, John the Baptist said it one time in Luke chapter 3, he says, say not within yourselves, you have Abraham to your father. God is able of these stones to make children. But they wanted to be a part of God's blessings because they said, we have Abraham as our father. So Abraham is one of the first pictures of God as a father. It's going to be kind of I don't want to say a type, but it's the foreshadowing of God becoming a father. Specifically this way. Abraham and Sarah can't have any children. Remember that? Remember this? I'm going to just try to plow through it. Abraham and Sarah can't have any children. So God is going to provide children through Abraham and Sarah apart from their own ability to have children. So he's going to be a father. He's going to produce a child by promise. Remember, he tells Sarah, he tells Abraham, promised seed, Isaac. Then in Hebrews, it's explained that Sarah's faith was the thing that gave her the ability to have children. The power, he says, Hebrews 11:11, I think it is. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength through faith to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. And then of Abraham it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So God's promise of a seed, and then the way that seed would be produced was through the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Through faith, Abraham and Sarah received strength. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief. So here's the promise of God. Here's how it works. By grace through faith. Here's God's promise. What are you going to do with the promise? Just like you guys are faced with the choice, I'm faced with the choice. God makes some promises. What are you going to do with the promise? Abraham and Sarah have faith, and God produces Isaac beyond their natural capabilities. Now, Abraham and Hagar produced a child, but God had nothing to do with that one. So, by a promise, it's going to be kind of a foreshadowing of God as a father. Abraham, all the blessings of God put into Abraham. And so it would be put in motion by Abraham's faith, by Sarah's faith. The point is, in this foreshadowing in Genesis, God's not going to be a father because of a birth in the flesh, which is what Abraham and Hagar produce, a child after the flesh. But God's not going to be the father in that sense. You can't produce children of God by the flesh. Remember over there in John chapter 3, like we kind of started off with, Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus, who is a Jew. And he says, your first birth doesn't matter in the scope of things in the kingdom of God. Even though you're born a Jew with all of the advantages of the Jewish people, your first birth does not produce a child of God. So he tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And that new birth is a spiritual birth based on a promise of God that you believe. Your first birth, yes, it puts you into great advantage above all the nations. Your first birth as a Jew puts you in great advantage above everyone else, but your first birth does not make you a child of God. Because God's children aren't children according to the flesh. They never are. So he says over there in Romans chapter 9, verse 8, I'll read you these. It says, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And he goes on to explain Isaac and all that. So God is not a father because of a birth in the flesh. It's a spiritual birth, which I think you understand all that. God is a father based on his promise and man's faith. Look over, we'll just give you these last couple of verses here. Look over in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. I mentioned the Abraham thing because Abraham is kind of a foreshadowing of God as a father. And there are instances where God is mentioned as a father in the Old Testament. And so the when Jesus Christ talks to Nicodemus, he's a little bit shocked that Nicodemus doesn't understand what he's talking about. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 of Abraham. It says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. So it's the promise. Here's the promise of God. Here's the word of God shows up. Whatever someone does with the word of God, like James says, begat he us by the word of truth. So God gives his word on something. Then whatever you do with that word, that will determine whether a child of God is produced or whether a child of God is not produced. And oftentimes, the thing that is contrary to you believing the Word of God is what you can see with your eyes, what you feel in your body, how you interpret with your ears, and it has to do with the flesh getting in the way of the promises of God. So God would say something, and like Jesus Christ said over there to the disciples one time, he said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So oftentimes, I say oftentimes, almost all the time, the thing that gets between God's words and God's promises and someone having faith is how they feel. So here's, you can respond in faith to what God said, the promises of God, or you can respond by feelings about what God said. So someone comes to church and they hear preaching on hell or something, they say, I don't like that, he's too loud, he's too noisy, he's too mean. Meaning, I didn't feel like I like that. It doesn't matter if it was true or not, I just don't like it. So the feelings would get in the way of faith. So the other side of that is, you know, I didn't really like the way that sounded, but that's true. I remember I was listening to a preacher, this is years ago when I first started learning the Bible, listening to a preacher on the radio, and it was just a lot of yelling and things like that. And I remember, well, this was I'll tell you, it was Bevins. So Bevins on there, and this is back when he started, and he's yelling and things like that on the radio. And my dad said, we're listening at a deer camp. My dad says, man, you got to come listen to this nut. And so I came over and listened, and I heard what he said, and I thought, you know, he may not be presenting it nicely, but what he's saying is right. I mean, it doesn't necessarily, and I can say this story because he's laughed about it, and he's told it other places, so he's okay with it. But it may not appeal to the flesh the way it came out, but it was true. And so you could either rely on the flesh and say, I don't like what he said, or respond in faith and say, you know, I don't really like what he said, but what he said is right. So the contrariness or the dueling things are faith, feeling, promise, pleasure, child of God, child of the devil. And this is how these things are at odds. So the devil produces children by pleasure. God produces children. The devil produces corruptible children by feelings. God produces incorruptible children by faith. Make sense? So you've got, this is the way children are produced by God. This is the way God becomes a father. This is the way the devil becomes a father. And the thing, of course, you trust Jesus Christ to become a child of God, and you will continually come to those crossroads where I got to either deal with this in faith, or I got to deal with this with my feelings. I got to deal with this based on the promises of God, or I got to deal with this on how I feel about what God said. And one of those two things is going to win out. And whichever one wins out, that's the work you will be producing in this world. Either God will be able to do something through you based on faith, or the devil will be able to do something through you based on your feelings. God will either be able to do something based on his promises, or the devil will be able to do something through you based on your own pleasure. But that's where the crossroads is. God is a father, the devil is a father. Look over in Galatians, this is the last one. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. Remember, Abraham is kind of the foreshadowing of God as a father. All of the blessings of God, or the blessings of God, would be poured into Abraham. Then people would want to be in Abraham. At least the Jews would say, we have Abraham as our father. But that seed that God promised in Abraham would be Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, look in verse 14. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Remember promise and pleasure, all that stuff? It's interesting, he calls it the Spirit of promise. Look over in verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God. That's God as a Father. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The fatherhood of God. It's foreshadowed or first seen in Abraham. The blessings of God are put into Abraham. Jesus, it's interesting. Let me just mention this. You remember in Luke 16, you've got the rich man and Lazarus, and they die. Where does Lazarus end up after death? Abraham's bosom. Everything was about Abraham until Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ, he is the promised seed, and all of the blessings of God would, it's not that it's Abraham and then Jesus Christ. Abraham is pointing to Jesus Christ, but everything's going to Abraham before Jesus Christ, and then in Jesus Christ, all of the blessings of God are in Jesus Christ. But interesting that it mentions when Lazarus dies in Luke 16, he goes to Abraham's bosom. It's Abraham. Just like those Jews wanted to be in Abraham. That's what they kept saying. We be Abraham's seed. Jesus Christ says, if you were Abraham's seed, you would listen to what I'm saying, but you're not listening to what I'm saying. You're of your father, the devil. Why? Because the lusts of your father, that's what you do. That's why you can't hear what I'm saying. That's why you're not listening. The pleasures of this world have drowned out any faith you would ever have. So when Jesus Christ is speaking, they're not listening because they're so wrapped up in their own lives and their own pleasures and their own sin and their own stuff. But they say, oh, we have Abraham as our father, but you don't. So all of this, I show you these things. This is a part of the fatherhood of God. This isn't the whole thing. And there are so many verses about this, but hopefully this gives you a little bit of a thought on this thing. You got the image of God in Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn of many sons. You've got the promise versus the pleasure. And then you've got Abraham being a foreshadowing of God as a father, and the blessings of God in Abraham, which would translate into the blessings of God being in Jesus Christ, the full blessings of God, all that kind of thing. So I hope that's helpful. A lot of stuff. I hope that's helpful to you. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray it's been helpful. Covered a lot of material and a lot more that could be covered. But I pray it's been helpful, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Prayer requests.